So, you know, once in a while, I scare myself because a question will pop into my head. And the question of, you know, sometimes messes my head up. And one of the questions that I have here is, why Matthew at the beginning of the corpus of the New Testament? Why is Matthew there? Matthew wasn't the first gospel that was written. It's not even the first scripture that we have from the New Testament. It's not the earliest writings, in other words. Okay, all right, you're going to twist my leg. Those of you, because EFM has really been present here in this place, and so I know you're going to twist my leg. You know that, okay, Matthew's gospel had antecedents and that there may have been forms of Matthew out in the ether, as it were, in that part of the world in that time before Matthew was written down. But we think that 1 Thessalonians was maybe the oldest scripture letter from Paul, 2 Thessalonians, and then in the gospel order we have sort of Mark, and then we think that Luke and Matthew followed that, and then after that is John. So why is, whatever the case, why is Matthew at the beginning? And I'm sure that there are really good answers for that. One of them that is interesting to me, two things. One is that in this language here, at the very beginning, he left Nazareth, made his home in Capernaum by the sea, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the people have sat in darkness, have seen a great light, might be fulfilled. There are a lot of the language in Matthew's scripture comes out of 10 statements. There are 10 statements at various times in the Gospel of Matthew that say, and the scripture was fulfilled. This is a fulfillment of scripture. And what scripture would have been fulfilled? Well, you kind of have to go back. You go back into Isaiah, you go back into other of the Old Testament and of the writings, and those speak of in the mind and thinking of the gospel writer Matthew, they speak of the presence of Jesus Christ coming. That's what the people in Matthew's time thought a lot about the scripture. Now, was it proof texting? No, it wasn't that necessarily, but it was a sense that they were looking into the history of their humankind, of their story, and they see emerging out of this story this presence Jesus. Okay, so that's an oversimplification, forgive me. So what's going on here? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Okay, what does that mean? In the presence of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven is proximate. It's a temporal measurement. It's not so much so that you reach out your hands and do that, although if you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, I believe that you're there. The kingdom of God is where Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. And this is one of these are the important points, I think, that Matthew is making. Okay. So now, Jesus is walking along, and he sees Simon and Andrew, and he says, "Follow me." And they do. They do. That's a miracle. These are very practical persons. They're in the fishing world. What are they doing in the fishing world? It's not real clear. Are they handling the licenses and, you know, kind of, are they sort of making sure that the taxation, et cetera, on fishing is taking place? Are they like upper class, or are they just, are they owners of fishing fleets? Yeah, it could be. Or are they day laborers? It's not really clear in Matthew's gospel, and I don't think it's that significant. What is significant is that they were doing something, and Jesus said, "Follow me," and they did. And they went over, and Jesus went further along and talked to James and John, and they followed him. They did this. So, what's important to me, theologically speaking, in a lot of different things, but what's important to me is synergism. That's not something that we talk about very much. You don't get up at breakfast and go, well, darling, what are your views on synergism today? You don't do that. Most of the time, you don't do that. But for me, synergism is about, well, in its simplest form, it's something, when you put things together, you get something greater than the sum of its parts. Now, there are a couple of easy ways for me to describe that. One is to listen to this choir on Christmas Eve, and you hear the choir singing, and you know that by binding themselves together in this music, they're creating something which is greater than the sum of its parts. And what they are creating as they do that is world-changing. It changes the world, and I believe it enhances the world, and it reminds me that the kingdom of God, the realm of God, is near. Another way of looking at synergism is if you take, say, let's take all of the chemicals that make up your body and we divide them up, we take all the water out, we separate them out, put them on a table, and we don't get the same thing when we stir them all back together again. We don't get the same thing that we get when they are put together in you. We don't get that same thing. All of the chemicals and the water and everything bound together in a human being creates something greater than the sum of its parts. The Gospel of Matthew talks about the church. None of the other Gospels actually use ecclesia. Matthew does. Matthew talks about the church. I think that's probably significant, or at least it's a part of the process in which the order of the canon of Scripture was taking place. Talking about the church. And what is the church? The church is a definition. It's a new order. It's a new something. It's a new something coming together. It's a new joining together. It's a new people of Israel. And in Matthew's Gospel, where we are right now, we've had the birth narrative. We had the baptism. Jesus goes down to the water, comes out. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And after that, Jesus takes a vacation. Spends 40 days in the wilderness. Not much of a vacation, but he goes out into the wilderness and is tempted. And that reminds us that his baptism kind of gives us a sense that this is the people of Israel. It's kind of looking back, gives us a thought going back. Going out into the desert for 40 days reminds us of the challenges of the people of Israel in the 40 days. And he comes out, he's tempted by the devil. Now, the devil says to Jesus, we can make that those stones bread and we'll feed you. Or you got a great view of North Carolina from up here on the Highway 77, and we can make everybody and everything that you see a part of your kingdom. You can rule over that. Or look, here you are up on the pinnacle of the temple, wherever that is, and if you jump off, the angels of God will come and save you. Okay, I'm moving in different directions today, but here's kind of where I want to go. I think about good and evil. I've been thinking about good and evil a lot lately. And I think that there is a war going on between good and evil. I think that, okay, war is, let's say, struggle. There's a struggle going on between good and evil. And that Satan entity, well, I think that Satan entity can be described in terms, I guess you could say, in synergistic terms. If you put 1.5 million people together and they want to burn and pillage and destroy, and if they want to undermine and hurt, their actions, if they are common, if they are bound together in their actions and in their beliefs, their effect is going to be greater than the sum of their parts. So what are we going to do to counteract that? What are we going to do to counteract that? Well, we're going to need our own synergisms. We're going to need to bind ourselves together so that we can create a powerful response to the evil that we see before us. I think one way to do that would be to put 1.5 million women on the streets of Washington, D.C. Who went to Washington, D.C. and made their common supplications in peace. They took peace with them when they went. So, church, new order, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is calling, he's calling Simon, he's calling Andrew, he's calling James, he's calling John, and they are beginning to form this thing we call the church, the new order, the church, where people accept as the Messiah, accept as the Son of God, accept the teachings and directions of this person, Jesus. And they follow him. And they change the world by their presence. And their gathering together in their places of worship creates something greater than the sum of its parts. Andrew, Simon, Joan, Faith, Ron, Jean, John and James, Susan, Irene. They didn't know what they were getting into. They had no idea. They had to kind of learn as they went along. And what is the one thing that you hear people say more than anything else in all of this, apart from their expressing their fear? They don't know what to expect. They don't know what to expect. And these newly called apostles did not know what to expect. I don't know what to expect. But I intend to bind myself to you. And I invite you to bind yourself to others here. And I invite you to remember that we are called by a loving and powerful God. And what we do together will be greater than the sum of its parts. And it will change the world. And through this, we will know that we have fought against the darkness. And the kingdom of God will draw nearer and nearer and nearer every single day.